Let's go ahead now and turn to Proverbs and chapter 24. And we're going to look at verses 15 of Proverbs 24 through verse 22. This first part is actually addressed to the wicked. I don't believe there's any wicked people here. Hallelujah. Hopefully not. As we read these scriptures concerning the wicked, it also concerns the righteous or the just. And so we will then receive ministry that way. So let's read this. It says, "Lay not wait, O wicked man, against the dwelling of the righteous. Spoil not his resting place." I love this translation, resting place. You know, your house, your home, wherever you live, is your resting place. And isn't it great to come home after a day of work and just open that door? And as that door opens, this is your home. This is where you live. And it's just a place that God has designed for you to rest and just be restful. And it is just always good. I'm so glad to be home. I always say that to Sherry when we walk through the door after a long day and just say, I'm so glad to be home. And, there's no place like home, you know, when you click your slippers together. And it's really neat to be home. The Lord is interested in your resting place. And he doesn't want that bothered by wicked devices and attacks and so forth. And we know that our fight really isn't against flesh and blood, but it's against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. And so sometimes the enemy of our souls, the devil and his demons, will use human beings that are actually given over to him to be part of your enemies. But your fight is just really in the spiritual realm. And the Lord is speaking here against wickedness and warning against those that would try to spoil the resting place of the righteous. And so this is so kind of the Lord to be thinking about us in this way and really wants us to know the truth about it. Now, in verse 16, it's on the same subject. So we want to take the context of Scripture, reading verse 15, about the wicked trying to spoil the resting place of the righteous. And it says, "For a just man falls seven times and rises up again. But the wicked shall fall into mischief," or another translation, calamity. So God is going to take care of the wicked. With calamity and mischief and the things that come against the wicked for all their dastardly deeds. But what does it say about the just man? A just man falls seven times. There will be times in your life when you feel the darkness and the oppression of the enemy. He will come in like a flood, the Bible says. But then God raises up a standard. God raises up the Lord Jesus Christ, and his banner over us is love. And so the victory is always there for those looking to him. The just man falls seven times. And you know, some scholars say here that the seven times is the number of completion. Seven is the number of completion in the Bible. So it's really talking about many times when we will face difficulties that are so oppressive to us that we despair, even as Paul says, of life. Oh, he was surrounded by beasts, he says, in Ephesus, really referring to the men that were attacking him in the city of Ephesus. But oh, how the Lord brings us out of that disparity, how God can lift us. It says here, and rises up again. You will rise again, and you will come through that thing, whatever that deep oppressive thing is in your life, or whatever person that the devil is using to harass you and to try to upset and disturb your resting place. You know, sometimes we can do that to ourselves. You know, we can turn on the TV, the wrong stuff, and really get that effect in our own home, our resting place. And I'd like to encourage you to look at the TV guide. My wife has really been good to me through the years for that, for a lot of things, but she'll say, let's look at the TV guide. Do not surf that thing. You're going to run into bad things. Sure enough, she's right every time. Man, you start surfing the channels and something bad's bound to come up. And so, wow, let's look at the TV guide and choose and pick with a mind of what we want coming into our living room tonight, you know? Oh, that's a good exhortation. And so we don't want the enemy there. Now, the just man falls seven times. Again, thinking of the idea of being oppressed, being attacked with however shape, form that the devil comes to us with, but then rising up again. This is our wonderful promise here, and we want to dwell on it for a minute. I'd like to turn to other scripture on this idea with you. Let's turn to Psalm 71, verse 20. So keep your hand in Proverbs 24 and go back one book to Psalm 71. Psalm 71 and verse 20. Psalm 71 and starting at verse 20. We want to look at verses 20 and 21. And this is a psalm of praise to the Lord. And it says this in verse 20. Thou, which has showed me great and sore troubles, as the troubles do come, and the Lord allows these things as trials and so forth. Yes, thou who has showed me great and sore troubles shall quicken me again. Shall make me alive and quickened with the power of your spirit again. As we just read in Proverbs, you shall rise again and shall bring me up again from the depths of the earth. Thou shalt increase my greatness or my honor and comfort me on every side. Sometimes we feel attacked on every side. The car breaks down. The family's having problems. There's problems at work. And you just, you know, go into the Murphy Law's things. Murphy's Law's happening to me. What, everything bad that could happen, happened, you know, kind of thing. But look at this in the reverse of that. Thou shalt increase my honor and comfort me. Comfort me. Where? On every side. On every side. Every difficulty. Every worry. Every fret. There's the comfort of the Lord coming in, rushing in, as he quickens you again. Quickens you again. And I do like the NIV translation here, for it says once again. And it gives you that idea, I think, is really being presented here. It's talking about the ultimate resurrection, but I also believe it's talking about the baby resurrections that we get from God in these times of oppression from the enemy, these kinds of pressing in on every side, that all of the sudden, God just lifts it. He just lifts it. And he sends his angels to minister to us once again, bringing us through this particular trial, this particular sore trouble, as it says by the psalmist. Let's look at another scripture on this, Psalm 42, verse 9, going to, back to Psalm 42 and verse 9. Psalm 42, 9. I will say unto God my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Of course, that question is answered by the Lord, that I will never leave you nor forsake you. He hasn't forgotten anything or anybody. But that's the way the psalmist is feeling. It's one of those times of the enemies come in like a flood. I will say unto God my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning? Because of the oppression of the enemy. The enemy's upon me, Lord, and I feel like you've forgotten me. And I'm mourning about that. I'm crying over that because of that oppression of the enemy. As with a sword in my bones, my enemies reproach me while they say daily unto me, where is your God? Oh, the devil loves to bring that one to you through whoever, kind of a laughter towards you, like, well, where's God now? They did that to Jesus on the cross, didn't they? When they said, you know, he said that God would deliver him. Where is God now? I can't remember the exact quote. Somebody know that off the hand? Exact quote there. I'm going to give an exact quote. Okay, you guys. I have to look that one up and bring it back to you. Bill's going to get it for me. Pastor Bill, you're so smart. What is that? When they say, oh, yeah. Okay. I have to get back. I go blank on that one. Now it's where Jesus is on the cross and they're mocking him. And they're saying, Eli, Lapna. Yes, Lama Sabachthani. Yes. And the Pharisees say, well, he says he's of God. Let God come down, take him down off the cross, or you know, that kind of thing. But he had to stay there on the cross in order to buy our salvation. But there are those that will say, where is your God? Where is he? Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Verse 11, and here's the answer. Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. And so the wonderful thing that happens here is just the exhortation of saying hope. When you are cast down, when your soul is disquieted within you, when you feel the oppression of the enemy so heavy, that we can hope in God. For I shall yet praise him. I will rise again. Yes, and he will bring us up. The righteous fall 7 times, but rise again and again as God brings that deliverance and that power and that beauty. Oh, deliver me. Oh, deliver me, says the psalmist. And hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my Savior. Now, what he comes in with his smile then, and his beautiful countenance, and he lifts my spirit as he brings me up from the dust again. Now, you might want to say, oh, but I'm so weak. I'm so weak. And, you know, I just don't feel like God can rise me from this pit and from these difficult situations. I don't feel that that can happen because I am so weak. Well, you know what? Jesus gives us this huge example in his own powerful resurrection about how the Lord is able to overcome every single weakness. Let's go ahead and finish this part of the subject that we're looking at today to 2 Corinthians 13:4. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 4. Now, you go through the Gospels and you come to Romans, Acts, Romans, and then 1 and 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 4. And it says this, though he was crucified through weakness. Wait a minute. Jesus was crucified through weakness? What's going on here? Was Jesus ever weak? Well, the thing is this, is Jesus is God, but he was also fully man. He was fully God and fully man. So his human body could not withstand in the human way the gruesome torture of the cross, which was invented by the Medes and Persians about 400 BC and adopted by the Romans as the way they would kill people real slow. It was torture. And so there was this weakness of his own human body that he had dwelling in as our Savior. There was a weakness of the human body that faced a certain death and a slow, gruesome death by this design of other men. And as he was nailed to the cross, there are doctors that have given full reports on how gruesome this was, but I won't go through that whole thing now. But just to say this, that he was nailed up to the cross with the nails. And in order to continue living, you have to breathe. And in order to breathe, you have to kind of bring your chest up to get a full lung full of air. And so in the act of pulling up, you're pulling and you're tearing yourself against those nails that have been driven through your flesh. And so it was just torture just to get a breath. And this was designed to make people die slow. Many people lasted for 4 days on the cross. But Jesus died in 6 hours. He died of a broken heart. And that was the most painful thing of all. Because he came to his own, and his own received him not. And so he was crucified in weakness, the weakness of the flesh, as the heart actually burst inside of him. As they poked the spear in to make sure he was dead, out came water and blood, which spoke of a burst heart, a broken heart. And so the Lord Jesus, crucified through weakness, yet he lives by the power of God. The power of the Almighty God, here in the greatest weakness that Jesus ever faced, laying dead on a slab in a tomb, that the power of God came and he rose from the dead and came up through that 14-foot sheet known as the shroud. And the shroud sometimes goes on tour. I don't know if you knew that. There was a big article about it, 1980, in the Register, and even about the man that studied the power that was involved in Jesus rising up through that shroud and studying the material of the shroud. He says it's like an atomic bomb blast, the power of God. And so we want to consider always the power of God in our weakness. And you will rise again and again. A just man is cast down 7 times, but he rises again. And it's because of the power of God. And your weakness is not an issue for the Lord. It's not an issue because he is so powerful. And we are included in the second part of that verse. Though he, the Lord Jesus, was crucified through weakness, yet he lives by the power of God. For we also are weak in him. Is there anybody weak in this room? Yeah. Oh, yeah. And just because you're too weak to lift your hand if you didn't lift your hand. We also are weak. It's the truth of it. We are weak in him. But we shall live with him. How? By the power of God. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is able to raise you up to rise again in your baby resurrections, as well as your big resurrection at the end. God is active in your life and will bring this power. Now, as we read that whole last part of that verse, we really pick up the idea that it is talking about baby resurrections as well as the resurrection. For it says, we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. So the Apostle Paul here is talking about his ministry toward the Corinthian church and toward us all these years later that are reading this. It's the power of God in the Apostle Paul's ministry that takes away his weakness. And so with you and your ministry, your call, and the things that are attacked in your life by the enemy of your soul and the people that the devil will use to discourage you and to put you down and so forth. Oh no, it's the power of God that we just rest in our resting place in the power of God, knowing that we will rise again. We will rise again to a new day. Isn't that great? Does that deserve a hallelujah?
Hallelujah!
God, glory to God. That's just the truth of it. Well, let's go on then back to Proverbs 24 and take a look at the next subject, Proverbs 24. And we'll be looking now at verses 17 and 18. It says this, now rejoice not when your enemy falls, and let not your heart be glad when he stumbles, lest the Lord see it, and it displease him, and he turn away his wrath from him. So the Lord, yeah, the Lord's letting us know we shouldn't jump up and down and cheer when our enemy gets his canuppins, whoever he or she might be. It is not the heart of God. And I'd like to show you this in a very clear way, emphatically, in the book of Ezekiel. And so keep your hand again in chapter 24, Proverbs, and go to Ezekiel. We get to the major prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, then Ezekiel. And we want to go to Ezekiel 18, verse 23. Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 23. Ezekiel 18, 23. The Lord is talking about repentance here, talking about if a person is a wicked person and they decide to turn from their wicked ways and ask God for help, that God will forgive them and they will live and not die. And it says here in verse 23, "Have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die?" That's the question he's asking. "Have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, says the Lord God, and not that he should return from his ways and live?" That's God's heart on it. And he's asking a question here. Now, later on in the same book, the book of Ezekiel, the Lord makes an emphatic statement to answer this question. And so let's turn to Ezekiel chapter 33 and verse 11. Ezekiel 33, verse 11. And he says this to Ezekiel, "Say unto them," unto the people, "As I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure, zero pleasure, in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel?" And so he's warning the house of Israel. It takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. And so God's heart is revealed here in Ezekiel. And this is why he says to you, don't rejoice when your enemy falls. He wants you to be a witness, a reflection of his heart to the world. When Corrie Ten Boom, who was in a Nazi concentration camp, after seeing her sister killed, in the same concentration camp under the Nazis by a particularly evil guard. How she just despised that guard, as you can well imagine, because her sister was such a sweet, precious Christian. And she was killed in that camp. And Corrie Ten Boom was released through a series of miracles, and she became what she referred to herself as a tramp for the Lord. And she went around to prisons, and she went around to different nations and gatherings all over the world, preaching the gospel. And it so happened that this prison guard that was so wicked, that killed her sister, was responsible for the death of her sister, got saved. And he was at one of the meetings where she was preaching. And he came up to her after the meeting, and she saw him coming, and she recognized him. And he said to her, "Can you forgive me for what I did in killing your sister and the things, the atrocities in that concentration camp?" And she said she had to think for a minute. She had to pray for a minute. And God filled her heart with the love of forgiveness. And she looked him in the eye and she said, "I forgive you." And the glory of heaven was there that day. The beauty of the forgiveness of Jesus from the cross. "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." And what a most excellent thing. And Corrie had such a powerful ministry her whole life. And you know, I remember how she went to Pastor Chuck. This is in Pastor Chuck's book on prayer. And said, "You know, Pastor Chuck, I'm old now and I have to retire out here to Placentia. And I don't know what I can do to serve the Lord, because I'm getting to the place where I need to be like a shut-in and be taken care of." And he said, "Corrie, you can pray." And so that's what she did until the day she died. You know what she prayed? She was in her house and was on a fault line, an earthquake fault line out here. And she would pray against the big one for you and me until the day she died, that the Lord would not bring the big earthquakes here and hurt us. Isn't that sweet? Just sweet of her, right on the fault line. The power of God just praying for us. And I thought that was so neat. But anyway, she slipped into heaven with such a great ministry and just a powerful testimony about this forgiveness. God feels that way about the human race and has forgiven us and wants us to forgive others. And he's busy trying to forgive the worst of us. He forgave the Apostle Paul, who actually killed people for preaching the gospel and became one of the greatest apostles. So this is the heart of God. He's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. Now, you remember 9/11 and when those Twin Towers fell. And we turned on TV, and on TV we saw the Palestinians in their streets over there rejoicing that our towers fell. And oh, it was enraging to see those people celebrating that 3,000 of our people were killed in this attack. And so when bin Laden was killed, and I turned on TV again, and on TV was a massive mass of Americans just celebrating and rejoicing. Bin Laden is dead, kind of like the Wicked Witch and the Wizard of Oz, you know, ding dong, the witch is dead. Witch, oh witch, oh the wicked witch. And I mean, people were going crazy. And you know, I have to share with you, brothers and sisters, I had a check in the spirit about that attitude, because of who God is. And God would have us be vigilant and watchful. Bin Laden deserved to die. And he died in his iniquity. And I believe God allowed that and brought justice. And that's a good thing. But it's not a good thing that we go off and rejoice and go overboard with that, because the Lord wants to save this planet. And this planet is one wicked place. And we are to have a different attitude as Christians. God takes no pleasure, none, zero, in the death of the wicked. And so to actually be careful with ourselves and our attitudes as we live out our life in this world, and being ready to forgive, ready to see the worst of sinners saved, because that's where God's heart is. That's why he's left us here, to actually reach out to the worst of them, the least, the last, and the lost, and to pray for salvation, true salvation, for each one. So I hope you're not getting me wrong on this. I am totally satisfied that bin Laden was killed. He deserved death, and that iniquity was taken care of. But to rejoice over that, let my heart be glad about it, is going too far in God's book. So just to give you these scriptures for you to think on. Now, let's go on to the next subject then, Proverbs 24, and verses 19 and 20. It says this: "Fret not yourself because of evil men, neither be envious at the wicked, for there shall be no reward to the evil man. The candle of the wicked shall be put out." And that's the truth of it. God takes care of it. "Revenge is mine, says the Lord. I will repay." And so we leave it to him. And we don't want to ever be envious of the wicked. Now, this is enlarged upon actually through the experience of a psalmist. So we want to go back to Psalms now. Remember that Psalms was written about 1000 B.C. And here we see the same thing that we're tempted with today in Proverbs and in Psalms, and especially through this man and his personal experience that wrote Psalm 73. And so let's go to Psalm 73. Keep your hand at Proverbs 24. And the whole dynamic of this idea is shared here with us. Psalm 73, this is a psalm of Asaph, which means it was one of the singers that would sing to the Lord. And we don't know which one. The family of Asaph were a tradition of singers through the ages. So it says here, "Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart." And he truly is good to us. "But as for me, my feet were almost gone, my steps had well nigh slipped, for I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. And sometimes it's just tempting to look out there at some of the guys that have made some bad money, I mean in evil ways, and to be envious. Now there are rich people that God has blessed, like J.C. Penney. J.C. Penney, his family has a house down there on Balboa Island. It's a great, big, beautiful house. And they show it to you on the tour when you take the boat through the harbor. And J.C. Penney was truly a man of God. He actually gave more money to the Lord than he kept for himself. Well, when you're really rich, you can afford that. You know, there's been some rich businessmen that love Jesus that actually tithe 90% of their income to the Lord, because the other 10% was way more than enough to just really buy a house in Balboa, you know, kind of thing. And that is a great blessing to have men like that, women like that, that have the gift of giving. And what a blessing. But again, though, we're talking here about the wicked being envious at their prosperity. Those that have gotten ill-gotten gain and just seem like they're living the life of Riley, and that you and I could get envious at them and also go to deceitful means to make money. The almighty buck, bowing down to that instead of the Lord. So I'm not to be envious at the foolish when I see the prosperity of the wicked, for there are no bands in their death, says the psalmist, but their strength is firm. Now this is an illusion of seeing the pleasure in sin for a season in the wicked, and observing that they look like they're just living a great life. But if you look underneath, so many times it's just life of pain and sorrow. So if you're going to suffer, you might as well suffer for the Lord. That's the way I see it. Non-believers can't skip suffering. They suffer too. But we suffer for a good reason, and a reason that'll bring us rewards in heaven. So there's this thing of being envious, but for no reason, really. And then the psalmist says, they are not in trouble as other men. In other words, he feels like he's having a world of trouble, world of trials on every side, but these guys are just sipping champagne and having a good time. They are not in trouble like other men, neither are they plagued like other men, like me, kind of thing. But then the revelation begins to hit the psalmist in verse 6. Therefore, pride compasses them about as a chain. Violence covers them as a garment. And so this thing that got the devil kicked out of heaven for forever will get him kicked out forever. In Revelation chapter 12, pride, he lifted himself up to be like the Most High. And people do that today as they decide to run their own lives instead of submitting to Jesus Christ. And the pride there is compassed about their necks like a big, heavy, burdensome chain. They're in chains. And so the psalmist considers these things. And then over in verse, let's go over to verse 16 of Psalm 73. I turned back to the original scripture. I just got to go back here. Psalm 73 and going on to verse 16. I thought to know this, the psalmist. I was trying to figure this out, but it was too painful for me. It's just painful. Until the psalmist did what you're doing today and I'm doing today. I went into the sanctuary of God. Then understood I their end. And that's what we're doing today. We're about ready to study their end right now. And you and I can get moved far away from ever being envious at the wicked and their prosperity, just in considering their end. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places, verse 18, thou cast them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation? As in a moment, they are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream, when one awakes, so, O Lord, when you awake, you shall despise their image. And so the Lord is comparing life to a dream here. And I like that, because he calls it a vapor in the New Testament, in the book of James. that life is actually just like a vapor. You breathe it out and it goes, and you see the vapor and it just goes away. It's very short. Can't believe my grandson is 18 years old. He just turned 18 yesterday. Can't believe that. And then I always picture my mother's face looking at me when I turned 30, saying, my son is 30? How old am I? It happens quick, goes by fast. It's like a dream. But you know what? For some, it's a bad dream, a nightmare. And so we say as a dream, when one awakes, the Lord's going to awake, and they and these wicked folks will be despised. Their image shall be despised. They'll be cast into the lake of fire. But oh, for you and I, oh, we just go through this time, and you know what? It is like a dream, and some of it like a bad dream for us. Those times of oppression, those times of feeling so weak, how can I rise again? And the hard times of life, the knocks that come, the trials that are needful even from God to change us and rearrange us in the better way. Those things will be forgotten forever when this dream is over. The scripture says in Isaiah chapter 65 that the things of this world, and the world meaning this evil present world system, we will not even remember nor bring to mind. You will not remember those terrible things that you fell into, if you fell into terrible things, the things you needed to be forgiven of and that brought you down. Those things will be forgotten. They will not ever be brought to your mind again. Praise God. Does that get a hallelujah? Hallelujah. But the things that God was able to do in your life and the times that you were edified and built up by the Word of God and in the fellowship with other believers and all the good things that God did, you will remember and bless God for. Because the word world, meaning the evil present world system and the things and the influence of those things will be forgotten. But heaven and earth will pass away, but my word remains forever. So whatever the word of God did in your life will be remembered. And we will just be blessed together. I love this idea. Because I want to remember the particular potluck where I sat across from somebody fellowshipping in Jesus, laughing my guts out. I want to remember that. I want to remember the times in the sanctuary when we hugged each other and said, you know what God did this time? Oh, wait till you hear this kind of thing. What did the Lord do for you today? Those are precious things that will go on. And God writes them down in his book of remembrance, Malachi 3:17. He writes them down in his book of remembrance. We'll be remember all of this good things, all of these good things that God has brought. And so this is a wonderful thing. So this life is just like a dream. And sometimes you have to say, this is a bad dream. It just is. But sometimes it's a good dream. And if these things that are done by God will last forever. Praise God. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
All right. This is good. Now, we have one more thing to say from Psalm 73, and then just one other thing here. So Psalm 73, verse 24, summarizes your whole life. And so this is the scripture, and you can underline it and say, summation of my whole existence. Right there, Psalm 73, 24. Thou shalt guide me with your counsel. And of course, then his counsel, his word, remaining forever. And afterward, receive me to glory. So my favorite verses. It's simple, it's straightforward, and it just says, Lord, what is my life really about? Well, it's about, Mark, me leading you with my counsel, and after that, receiving you to glory. How about that? You like that? Yes, I like that. Summation of the life that is just and righteous before God because of the blood of Jesus and because of what he's given us and blessed us with. So this is wonderful. Okay, one more thought today. Let's go back to Proverbs 24. And this might be hard on some of us, but you know, we gotta preach the whole word of God. We need to do the whole counsel. So it says in verse 21 of Proverbs 24, and this is good for us being so close to the election. My son, fear thou the Lord and the king or the president. Oh my goodness, I got to fear the president. Meddle not with them that are given to rebellion, or King James says, given to change. For their calamity shall rise suddenly, and who knows the ruin of them both. Well, what does the both refer to? It refers to the Lord and the king. But you can get major trouble with the Lord for a bad attitude, bad motives, and you can get in major trouble with the government, the king, through bad motives and bad ideas. And so we don't want to be as those in the book of Jude that are pleased to riot in the daytime. Boy, the Lord really brought that home to me in the 1960s. I was on Long Beach State campus, and it was during the time of all the student uprisings, and they had this organization called the SDS, the Student Democratic Society, and one of their members came out to talk from the loudspeaker at our school. And I have never heard so many cuss words in a row. This guy was full of venom and hate and just blankety blank 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 and these blankety blank blank blank. And he said, so don't go to your classes today and sit down in front of the library and cause a human thing to chain to happen. And I just felt the presence of the devil. And that thing that is from the book of Jude, where it talks about false prophets who are pleased to riot in the daytime. And so I just went over to where our Christian club met. It was called InterVarsity Christian Fellowship. And I just went to our room that we had assigned to us. And it was so neat because all of the students were gathering in that room from the Christian club. And even Mark Forsythe came. Let me tell you about Mark Forsythe. He would go around in a suit and a 1940s hat. Now, you got to remember, this is the late 1960s, so it wasn't far from the 1940s. And it's just that the older guys wore these hats that you see in the movies when they smoked. Everybody smoked. But anyway, Mark Forsythe carried an American flag. He didn't smoke, but he preached. And he went through the campus preaching his heart out. And they couldn't kick him off the campus because in those days there was a rule. If you're carrying the American flag, they can't kick you off. So he would go and tell all the students about Jesus. And we loved Mark. The campus crusaders loved him. The InterVarsity Christian Fellowship people just loved Mark Forsythe. And he was a solid pillar of strength for us. I remember even calling him one time on the phone and saying, Mark, I just need your counsel. You know, he was kind of like a daddy to all of us students. Anyway, he comes into our room also, beaten down, oppressed by the enemy, this SDS guy, you know, and all of this rebellion and rioting in the daytime business going on, you know. So he comes in and sits in the midst of us, and we all began to just pray and seek the Lord to get his comfort and his love, getting away from the rebellion. And, you know, God just doesn't really appreciate that rebellion. And he says it in many different ways all through the Bible, especially vile, perverse, hate-filled rebellion or change. And so this is the word to us here. And to be very careful where our hearts are concerning these things. Now, the Apostle Peter in the New Testament actually quotes this verse in his little letter, 1 Peter 2:17, honor all men. Honor all men. Actually, treat all men respectfully. Anyone you can think of. Because you know what? The Apostle Paul was really kind of a rat fink in the beginning. But God changed him and made him a great apostle. Honor all men. Love the brotherhood. And then this is where Peter quotes Proverbs 24. Fear God, honor the king. Whoa. Do you really mean that, Lord? I think he does. We need to honor the position of President of the United States. We need to honor that position. you can disagree. We have freedom of speech. And you can speak about your disagreement all you want. But please don't do it with hatred and vengeance and venom in your heart. Sometimes I worry about some of the commentators on TV. They just go a little bit too far sometimes. And I find myself getting into an angry ball of fire if I watch certain shows too long. We need to balance these things, brothers and sisters. We need to stay with Jesus on the subject. And so we do honor all men. We fear God. And yes, honor the King. You know, President Obama was asked by a group of Baptist ministers, and I saw this personally, so I'm not just saying from hearsay, I saw this on PBS or one of the channels. There he was, and the Baptist ministers are going to give him some questions. And they said, what is salvation to you? Define salvation. And he defined salvation as a corporate thing, as people getting together more and more and people helping each other, and then the world gets better, and then the Lord really likes that. And that's salvation, instead of an individual thing where we're all sinners, that our righteousness actually is as filthy rags. And we need to come to the Savior, the Lord Jesus, and ask forgiveness personally for our sins. And that's what we believe salvation is, and know that salvation is. Because there's only one God and one mediator between God and man, and that's the man Christ Jesus for our salvation. And all those Baptist ministers believe that too. I know the Baptists. These guys are right on with the Word of God. And so what we saw there is President Obama's world view. And it is secular. And it is something that doesn't really save people, because it is basically coming up with the assumption that man is basically good, he just needs to be educated. But the Bible teaches clearly man is basically bad. Again, like I quoted a little while ago, our righteousness is filthy rags before God. We need to be forgiven. So it is an incorrect worldview, and that is what he's coming from. But you know what? He needs a whole bunch of people like you and me praying that he'll get saved. Really saved by the power of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And God is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. And God wants him to live. And his dear wife to live. And his two daughters to live. And we want to be on his side. And we want to honor him that way. To be in prayer for him and his administration. And that God can change the things that are unrighteous in the administration and make them righteous. We should pray for the Supreme Court all the time, the House and the Senate, and for our state, the Golden State. I've been praying earnestly that California would be a leader in righteousness as it has been in depravity in the past. And you know what? We've got this Proposition 8 going. It's going to go to the Supreme Court. And you know what? There's a lot of states that are granting the gay marriage thing. But if California is ruled, like it should be ruled, that the vote of the people is greater than the decisions in the legal system, then Prop 8 will stand, and we will be a state that doesn't allow gay marriage, which is for the Lord and in the Lord's will. And we will be then in just that situation, a leader in righteousness. And it's a start. It's a start. So we want to hope, we want to honor God, we want to listen to his word real careful, and don't let the wrath of man, which works not the righteousness of God, rule your heart. We've got to be stable in the Lord, taking the exhortations of God seriously, and to be in prayer. Amen? Let's pray. So Father, we thank you so much, Lord God, and Father, I know it's difficult for a lot of folks to pray for President Obama. It's real easy for others. And Lord, but we do want to obey your command to pray for those in authority over us. So we do pray for President Obama. And Lord, we pray that you would draw him to yourself by the power of your Spirit, Lord. You're the only one that really knows his heart. And Father, Lord, we just pray for salvation to ring in that heart, and that you would bring a great togetherness with you, Lord. Father, we do want to Lord, just with you, be against any secular movement to water down the gospel of Jesus Christ, to make it something different. Oh, Father, save our nation. Lord, bring revival, Lord, from the inside out, from every heart, to the corporate voice that will ring through the nation, that you are the Lord. Oh, God, bring it back. It's the way it used to be. And so we thank you so much now, Father. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Praise God. If you desire prayer for anything, prayer room's open for you. Daniel's inviting you in. There he is. All right. And may the Lord bless you today. Just give you a great day in him. And may you experience those baby resurrections. Just let them come, Lord. So God bless you and keep you. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God.